First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. This is the third Sunday in a row I've said that. Don't often preach three sermons from one verse, huh? First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your many blessings to us. We thank you for this one particularly today, the hope we have in Jesus coming again and receiving us unto himself, that we may ever be with our Lord. As we consider our hope today, increase our energy in that hope, that every day of our lives we may wait and watch with joy and anticipation of what is to come. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have been calling these the legs of grace. Perhaps I should clarify something on that. These are perhaps better expressed as the legs we need in order to stand in the true grace of God. Remember from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, our theme for this year is standing in the true grace of God. Of course, the grace of God helps us to develop these things in our lives, but then we need these things, these spiritual qualities in our lives, in order to stand firm in the true grace of God. So there's somewhat of a reciprocal relationship there. So far we have considered from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 a reinforced mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. We have considered emotional sobriety, be sober. And now today we consider an enduring hope, where it says in 1 Peter 1, 13, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is like running a cross-country race. It's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a long course. Sometimes it has ups and sometimes it has downs. Most of the time it is not run on a smooth surface, but on rough paths. Sometimes there are obstacles for us to jump over or run around. There might be steep cliffs for us to avoid so that we don't fall off. There might be people that get in our way and try to slow us down or cause us to turn out of the way. We might get tired because of how long and rough the course is. And we might get discouraged and wonder why we should continue. Remember what it says about Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. He knew what was coming after the cross. No problem enduring it because of what comes after. And so it should be a lesson to us. For we know what comes after this cross-country course of the Christian life here on earth. We know what's coming next. And so when we have fought a good fight and when we have finished the course, something wonderful is waiting for us. So Peter says, let us hope to the end of our course and keep the faith. We have a wonderful promise the revelation of Jesus Christ, the moment at which we will come face to face with the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We are going to stand in his presence someday, and we will see his face. I read those verses earlier from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. When we will have the wonderful presence of Christ and see his face every moment of eternity. And we have the promise, as in the passage that we read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we will ever be with the Lord. Wonderful promise of Jesus coming again and receiving us unto himself, that we might be with him throughout all eternity and see his face every moment. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you." We have grace now, but there is more grace coming. And the grace that he will bring to us at the time that he comes for us is the grace of glorification. When we will receive new bodies, and these old bodies will be done away with, and there will be no more pain, and no more death, no more suffering, no more tears, no more arthritis. You know, the whole thing is gone. Anybody looking forward to that? Over in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, what's coming, the grace that will be brought to us when Christ comes for us, is so intensely better than the intensity of what we're experiencing now. You cannot compare the intensity of our suffering now to the intensity of the glory that will be ours then. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that is these physical bodies, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God," that is when we will receive our glorified bodies. "For the creature," he says in verse 20, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Because the creature, our bodies itself, our physical body itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, the whole world, unbelievers are groaning in their physical bodies and in this physical world, and we groan with them. But notice that in verse 22, they groan and travail in pain, but we only groan in verse 23. There's no pain because we know what's coming. So verse 23, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, or that is, the redemption of our body. Wonderful moment when that's going to happen. It's described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful moment we have for this grace that will be brought to us. When we see Jesus, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3 says. We'll receive glorified bodies, and the sin nature will be completely taken away, because we'll no longer have these weak fleshly vessels that are contaminated with that sin nature. We have a glorified body that is incorruptible and that is immortal and has no capacity for pain or sickness or death. And we'll enjoy a wonderful, blissful, glorified life in the presence of our Savior. Anybody have goosebumps yet? It's going to be great. That's what's coming. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. The end of the time you spend here on this earth. Hope to the end. The word until is a very important word for Christians in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says hope to the end, that's what he's talking about. Hoping until that moment comes. We know what's coming. We have the anticipation. And we are to sustain that hope until the appearing of Jesus Christ. The cake is in the oven. Can you smell it? Never smell a cake when it's baking in an oven? Did you ever ask your wife or your mother, is it ready yet? Can I have a piece yet? It's still baking. It's not ready. You can smell it, but you can't eat it yet. You have to wait until it is fully baked before you can eat it. The cake is in the oven. Can you smell Jesus coming? It's in the oven. But we can't partake of it until the moment is ready. And only God the Father knows when that will be. And so it is incumbent upon us, until that moment, to live in anticipation of what is to come. Life for us as Christians is not intended to be a series of punctiliar moments in which we simply live in this moment. We live constantly in anticipation of what is to come. Too many people just live in the moment. It's all they care about is the moment. Buddha said, do not dwell in the past. Do not dream of the future. Concentrate the mind on the present moment. Oh, we would miss so much blessing without the hope and anticipation of what is to come. Dale Carnegie said, Today is life, the only life you are sure of. Make the most of today. Now, granted, there is a place in the Bible where God says, take no thought for tomorrow, for the evil of today is enough for today, right? But we don't just live for this moment. You know, too many people doing that is how they get themselves in trouble, because they don't realize the consequences that can come tomorrow because of what they do today. And so the anticipation of Jesus coming is supposed to be something valuable to the Christian life to keep us on track on our cross-country course so that we will live responsibly day by day. Always in anticipating what is to come. Would you go, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I have a few points to make here with regard to living in anticipation of what is to come. Number one is this. The work Christ does in us now anticipates the day of his coming for us. The work that Christ does in us now anticipates the day of his coming for us. Notice what the verse says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we are born again, at that very moment when we are born again, our spirit is made alive. We remain in this imperfect flesh that does not want to do the will of God. But the Holy Spirit that dwells in us works with our spirit to develop the ability to overcome the flesh. And this is what he does, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So at the very moment that we are born again and our spirit is made alive and we have that spiritual connection to the Holy Spirit, he begins at that very moment to work in us, to change our will so that we will want to do what pleases God, and he motivates us to actually do it. And the point is that he will never stop doing that until the time Christ comes to receive us unto himself and give us our glorified bodies. It says that the work he began in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within us, will never give up on us. We can have absolute confidence that he will continue to perform the work that he does in changing our will and motivating us to do the things that please God until the moment he grants us glorification. He will never give up on us. He will work in us. And that work provides anticipation of his coming for us. Years ago, Energizer batteries used to advertise with a bunny rabbit and a drum. Remember that? And they keep going and going and going. But I suppose that Energizer batteries actually do eventually run out, don't they? Did you ever have an Energizer battery that never ran out? It might go a little longer than the others, but batteries run out. Now, I have two sons, both Benjamin and Nathaniel, who are convinced that it's possible to invent a contraption that would produce perpetual energy. They have both even attempted experiments on such a contraption. The idea is to create a contraption that once it's started into its motion, it will create its own energy and you never have to add any fuel to it. Of course, they have never been successful at that yet, but they're still convinced that it's possible. Well, here's the thing. Christ has perpetual energy. He has it. His energy never runs out. It says, he began a good work in us. And he will perform it until the moment he grants us glorification. We can have every confidence that every day of our lives, while we wait for him to come, he is still working in us to mold our will to his and to motivate us to do those things that please him. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And here's the second point. Observing the Lord's Supper anticipates the day he will come for us. Observing the Lord's Supper anticipates the day he will come for us. Notice what the verse says. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The Lord's Supper was never intended to be a ritual by which we obtain some spiritual favor with God. The Lord's Supper is intended to remind us about what Christ did and finished for us at a point in the past. And what Christ did and finished for us in the past guarantees that what he has promised for us in the future will come to pass. Any of you have a trophy that you won for anything? Anybody ever have a trophy? Hey, Sean's got a trophy. All right. Yeah, anybody else have a trophy? Trophies? What do trophies do for you? Well, they just remind you of something that was in the past, right? It's not the actual race. It's not the actual event. It's just a reminder of a victory that was won at some point in the past. The Lord's Supper is like a trophy. It is a symbol of a victory that Christ won on the cross at some point in the past. The victory has already been won. We do not have to finish the race to win. We already have the victory. The only reason we finish the race is to receive the prize for the victory that has already been won for us. And so every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it does not just look back. It looks forward to what is to come. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 10, the third point, our efforts toward sanctification are to anticipate our meeting with Christ that is coming. Our efforts toward sanctification are to anticipate our meeting with Christ that is coming. Notice what the verse says. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Some churches teach ultimate sanctification. Have you ever heard of that? The idea is you can have some kind of spiritual experience now in this life, at which time the Holy Spirit declares you to be entirely sanctified, and after that moment you never sin again. They say, well, you might make some mistakes, but you won't sin. They cover their sins by declaring them to be mistakes. Well, there is a moment at which we will be ultimately sanctified, and that moment is when we are glorified, when Jesus comes for us. That's when that happens, but not in this life while we're here. While we're here, we are to every day of our lives pursue a progressive sanctification in which, hopefully, every day of our lives, we live a little more sanctified than we did yesterday. And in the process, according to this verse, of understanding what is excellent and what is not, by choosing things that are excellent and rejecting things that are not, we develop a sincerity in which we can live now without offense towards God, in anticipation of the moment at which we will stand before his judgment seat to receive the rewards or lose what we might have had. People today want instant gratification. Everything is instant. Instant food. Instant everything. There's something to the matter of anticipation. Why do we tell young people they should wait until they get married to enjoy the benefits of marriage? It is because the anticipation is intended to be motivation to prove oneself worthy of those benefits. When I have a young couple comes to me and they want to get married, I make sure they understand that during the time of their engagement, leading up to the time when they actually become married, they are not to indulge in the benefits of the marriage relationship. I'm trying to be discreet in the way I express these things. You understand what I'm talking about. And it's during that time, as they are faithful in being pure for each other, that they prove their worthiness to enter into this relationship. And when they actually come together in marriage, the benefits of marriage are so much more a blessing than they would be otherwise. God says to us, right now, while we're living here on this earth as his children, we should be approving things that are excellent. That is, making the distinction between things that are excellent and things that are not excellent. And as we pursue only those things which are excellent in our lives, we develop a sincerity in which we live without offense toward God and toward our fellow man, so that we live in anticipation now of the glorification that is to come to us when Christ comes. And so Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Point number four, it is incumbent upon us to be faithful until Christ comes for us. The word incumbent means it is something that is laid upon us as a duty, as a responsibility, as an obligation. Peter says, hope to the end. Jesus says, hold fast that which you have till I come. We must not give up. We must not be discouraged. We must not faint. We must hope to the end to show that we trust that Christ will never give up on us, to show that we understand Christ has finished redemption on the cross and he did all that needs to be done to secure our salvation, to show that we appreciate what he has done. And so while we wait for him to come for us, we understand how valuable it is what he has promised for us, and so we will live in worthiness of that day by day, waiting and anticipating what is to come. Hope to the end means we don't give up. We be faithful every day. We fight the good fight. We keep the faith, and we finish the course. Not to win the victory, which has already been won, but simply to receive the prize. There once was a speedy rabbit who bragged about how fast he could run. Tired of hearing him boast, slow and steady, the turtle challenged him to a race. All the animals in the forest gathered to watch. Rabbit ran down the road for a while and then paused to rest. He looked back at Slow and Steady and cried out, how do you expect to win this race when you are walking along at your slow, slow pace? Rabbit stretched himself out alongside the road and fell asleep, thinking, there is plenty of time to relax. Slow and Steady walked and walked. He never ever stopped until he came to the finish line. The animals who were watching cheered so loudly for the turtle, they woke up the rabbit. Rabbit stretched and yawned and began to run again, but it was too late. Turtle was over the line. We need to be simply slow and steady. There's no need to hurry. The race has already been won. Just keep going. Hope to the end. Christ will never give up on us. He has already accomplished all that needs to be done. He has already won the victory. The prize is waiting for us. Stay the course. Keep going. Hope to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for hope. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope of what is to come. The promise of being in his presence for all eternity. The promise of glorification. The promise of the fruits of eternal life. Please work in us that we may hope every day and hope to the end till we see Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.